So this morning, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and by way of preparation, I want you to consider another supper. This supper was very uncomfortable. But then the Lord's Supper that Jesus shared in the upper room before his death and resurrection was a little uncomfortable too. But the story I have in mind is described in Genesis 43 as part of the Joseph story. Now, we don't have near enough time to read the whole Joseph story. So this morning, let me refresh your memories by filling the background of this great portion of biblical history. The account of Joseph starts in Genesis 37. Joseph is 17 years old. He's the favorite son of his doting father, the patriarch Jacob. But Jacob's favoritism of Joseph really causes problems with his 11 brothers, who sort of begin to hate him. In fact, he was a dreamer, and he was very immature. And in fact, his brothers became so irritated and so annoyed at him that they together decided one day to murder him. Well, they didn't actually end up killing him. They just sold him, and they ended up selling him, you remember this, to some passing merchants, a caravan on its way down to Egypt. They sold him to be a slave. And so it was that Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave of Potiphar, who was a military officer. But there, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's lascivious wife and ends up in prison. But in God's providence, and through a series of remarkable events, he ends up being elevated by Pharaoh and becoming his chief advisor and his chief executive advisor. Joseph had become a great man. His managerial skills, moreover, allowed him to save Egypt from a famine because he was very wise about how he handled food and grain and so forth. But then one day, 10 men from the north suddenly appear, and who should they appear before but Joseph? These men have been driven by the famine, sent by their father Jacob, driven by the famine to seek grain in Egypt. And they bow before him and make their request. They don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And he wonders if they're still the same, if their hearts are still so hard and sinful and heartless as they were when they heartlessly sold him and left him to a life of slavery and likely an early death. And so he determines to test them and to find out. So he speaks harshly with them and terrifies them. He accuses them of being spies. He says, no, my lord, they protest. Your servants have come to buy food. And then they describe their family to him. But Joseph pretends not to believe them. I think you are spies, he says, and this is how I'll test you to know that you're telling the truth. Take grain home with you. I give it to you. If you're telling the truth, but one of you must remain as my prisoner, as my hostage. Return later to Egypt and bring with you your youngest brother that you spoke of, and then I'll know you're telling the truth. So heavy-hearted, the brothers return, leaving one of their number to Egypt. They're still guilty, slumbering consciences are suddenly awakened and prompting them to wonder if God was not paying them back for what they'd done long ago to their brother Joseph. Now, back in Israel, their father, Jacob, laments the loss of Simeon, the brother that they left behind in Egypt, but he refuses to let them return now with his favorite son, the youngest son, Benjamin. However, with the coming continuing pressure of the famine, they need more grain and demands a return visit. And so in the end, Jacob reluctantly agrees to send them back with Benjamin. And they arrive and they are brought before the awesome presence of Joseph. Which brings us to our text this morning in Genesis 43. Now, Genesis 43. And we'll just pick up at verse 15. Well, here we go. Genesis 43 from 15. So the men brought this present, that is what they had brought with them from Egypt, and took double money with them, and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It's because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we're brought here, so that he might assault us and fall upon us and make us his servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door to the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place and opened our sacks, there was in each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we brought it again with us, and we've brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put the money in our sacks." He, that is the steward, replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has brought treasure, has put your treasure into your sacks for you. I received your money." And then he brought Simeon out to them. And the men were brought into Joseph's house and given water, and they washed their feet. And when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, when Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted his eyes and saw his brother, Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." And Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, because the Egyptians would not eat with the Hebrews, for that is abomination to the Hebrews. And he sat before them, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to him from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of the others. And they ate, they drank, and were merry with him. Well, so a strange and uncomfortable supper. Strange and uncomfortable, first of all, for Joseph and his brothers, for several reasons. First of all, it was uncomfortable and strange because they were being inexplicably singled out for attention by such a grand and powerful person. He was the greatest man of Egypt, who had power over their very lives, inviting them to dinner, taking his time with them, sitting down with them for this strange meal. Surely he didn't do this with everyone who came to him, who called to him for help. Why, they were not even Egyptians. They were foreigners. More than that, they were despised shepherds who the Egyptians would have nothing to do with. Why then was this great man taking such a personal interest in them, asking about their younger brother and the welfare of their aged father? Now, from Joseph's standpoint, it might have been a little uncomfortable too, because remember, he is still alienated from his brothers as a result of his past wickedness. They had not been reconciled, of course. So this separation, this alienation, is really sort of symbolized by all of the separate tables. You notice that the Egyptians, who wouldn't eat with Jews and with shepherds, ate at one table, and the 10 brothers ate at another table, and Joseph ate by himself at yet another table. Finally, the dinner was uncomfortable for a third reason, caused by Joseph's strange and unpredictable actions toward his brothers. They were unsettled by the personal perceptive questions and knowledge that he somehow seemed to possess about them, seating them in their exact birth order. How would he have known that? And how uncomfortable, too, and confusing was this special attention, tender attention he gives to Benjamin, who was, in fact, Joseph's younger brother and his biological brother by Rachel. Blessing him and giving him five times as much food as any of the others. This was all strange and unsettling. Well, it was indeed a strange, uncomfortable supper. And in very much the same way, the Lord's Supper, which we're about to share together, might seem a little bit and somewhat strange and uncomfortable as well. And for some of the same reasons mentioned in the case of Joseph and his brothers. If we're to take this sacrament seriously, this ritual seriously, and we certainly should, we also, like Joseph's brothers, may well be uncomfortable when we consider that we are eating literally in the presence of a great and holy Lord, the Lord God, far greater than Joseph, even Almighty God himself. If Joseph was awesome in appearance and power and reputation in the sight of his brothers, how much more have we to fear the holy and truly powerful second person of the Trinity, our Lord, who is our creator and our judge, who could righteously and correctly and fairly consign every one of us to a terrible eternal prison? Or, on the other hand, could send every one of us away fed and satisfied and blessed with the eternal bread of heaven? Are we any less guilty before Christ than Joseph's brothers that we should sit with God at supper? And there's also this matter of alienation. If Joseph and his brothers were uncomfortably estranged and alienated and unreconciled from their sin, how much more might we rightly feel estranged and alienated from God? You yourself may feel too sinful, too guilty to be very comfortable taking the Lord's Supper. Doesn't the Apostle Paul warn us against eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves if we partake in an unworthy manner? You may know very well your behavior towards God throughout the week or month or years and hardly consider yourself to be in a position to be very worthy or comfortable in the presence of the holy Jesus. You may recognize, like Joseph's brothers, that you have, so to speak, proudly rejected and sold the Lord Jesus down the river. That is, traded him away for your own pleasures, and because he offended you, because you didn't want to be told what to do or anything of that sort. And And so you sold them away and were peevishly offended, as Joseph's brothers were. And now here you are in church, and we have this ceremonial supper. The bread and the wine are juice, and the pastor speaks of Jesus in a personal way as giving up his own blood and body as a sacrifice for sin. And all that makes us feel a little uncomfortable. You may even ask yourself, did he do this for me? Did he really die on the cross for me? Did Christ die for my sins? Is that possible? Do I even believe that? Those are questions we might ask. After all, Joseph's personal knowledge of his brothers is nothing compared to God's personal knowledge of us. He knows. He knows well all of our sin and our neglect and our treachery. The Lord Jesus. Now, we'll come back to that, but Joseph has been testing his brothers all along. We read about how he returned the money that they had first given to pay for the first installment, and they were confused by that. But the last test was the most important of all. Joseph prepared for this test by sending his brothers home with grain, but not only that, he sends them home, as we read in the next chapter, with his silver cup, his own personal silver cup. And he puts it in, he has his servant, this is his drinking cup, and he has his servant secretly put it in Benjamin's sack. And then the steward, pretending that he knows nothing about this, rushes after them and accuses them of stealing Joseph's cup. And of course they deny it. They say, "Far be it from your servant to do such a thing. Whichever of your servants is found to be with it shall die, and we shall be your Lord's servants." But when the servant searches the luggage, of course, they find the planted cup, the planted evidence in Benjamin's sack. And the brothers tear their clothes. However innocent they may have known themselves to be as far as the theft of that cup, they knew they were not innocent with regard to the treatment of their younger brother. And now they're becoming convinced that God was judging them for their ancient sin and guilt. And so they're brought before the wrathful Joseph, who plays the part to the full, confronting them with their apparent theft. "What is this deed you've done? Don't you know a man like me can practice divination?" "What can we say, Lord?" they miserably replied. "God has found out the guilt of your servants," thinking not to themselves, not of the theft of the cup, but rather thinking of their treatment long ago of their brother Joseph. God had finally caught up with them, they thought. Of course, Joseph knew exactly what they were thinking. He had cleverly set up the whole operation so as to test them. He refuses to take them as slaves. He says, "Far be it from me that I should do so." This is chapter 44, verse 17. "Only the man in whose hands the cup was found shall be my servant. The rest of you can go back to your father in peace." Now here was the greatest test. Would they now heartlessly abandon Benjamin as they had once abandoned Joseph, who had so piteously cried out to them from the pit? Would they return to their father Jacob without his favorite son a second time now? Would they selfishly put themselves first once again? Or were their hearts changed and less hardened than they had been 20 years ago? Indeed, they show repentance. They show some fruit of change. Judah, the oldest brother, steps forward and offers himself in exchange for Benjamin. "Let the boy return with his brothers," he says, "for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Excuse me. More than this, Joseph could not have hoped for. God had so changed the hearts of his brothers, that they're willing to give themselves, that they're willing to give one of them up in place of Benjamin. Judah makes the offer, which surely ought to remind you and I of another servant born of the same tribe, the line of Judah, the Lamb of God, even the sinless Lord Jesus, who offered himself in our place for our transgressions, took our place and became a slave so that, and bearing our guilt so that we, you and I, might go free. Surely, this is the most important part of the story, and that is the reconciliation that follows. Joseph has brought his brothers to a place of repentance, and then he graciously forgave them. Now, Joseph could have had been, after all, greatly harmed by his brothers as a young man, heartlessly sold as a slave, spending many years in prison. They had lied to their father. They had lied to God. They had covered their crime. But now, in God's providence, he had caught up with them. And in God's providence, Joseph now had them in his grip. And he could easily have exacted a retribution for their cruelty. It would have been fair justice. But instead, what does he do? He comes and he throws his arms around them and delights to forgive them. In fact, he could hardly control himself. He doesn't dwell on the fact of their sin. They know only too well what they've done, but hurries to reassure them of his love and his good intentions and his good plans for them. Indeed, he stresses how, and this was read earlier in the service by Elder Mixner, of how this all happened in God's providence. In other words, that God ordered it all for his own glory, that he used even their wickedness for his own glory, and for the relief and salvation from famine that was stalking the land. Joseph's intent is not to deny his brother's guilt or responsibility. Indeed, he's taken great pains to devise all these tests so to stir up their conscience and bring them to repentance for what they had done. But now that godly sorrow had gripped them, he wants to turn their eyes, you see, to see what God in his mercy would do for them all. How God had overruled their sin and in his mercy had brought about this great reconciliation and blessing. And isn't that how it is, brothers and sisters? Isn't that what we want to think about this morning? That God in Jesus Christ is in the business of reconciling sinners to himself. As Joseph forgave his brothers and threw his arms around him, so God delights to save and to forgive. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but sent his Son to save any and all who would humble themselves before him. What I'm saying to you this morning is this, that the Lord's Supper, like the supper with Joseph and his brothers, serves as a test to test our hearts, is also an occasion of repentance, and is a celebration of reconciliation. Now, perhaps you, like Joseph's brothers in the third verse of chapter 45, perhaps you have some reticence, some concern, and you find it difficult to believe this gospel order, this gospel offer, this gracious offer of forgiveness and grace. Perhaps you find that, how could that be for me? Perhaps as you're considering the Lord's Supper, you're feeling the weight of your sin and wondering if you should even participate. Or maybe, just as Joseph manipulated his brothers to bring them to a sense of guilt, maybe in the same way God is touching your conscience this morning over your sin that you've never confessed to God or men. Maybe there's someone here who's never really even committed their life to Christ and never been reconciled for breaking his holy laws and betraying his only Son. As such, the supper is a great opportunity for reconciliation, to think about that. But know this, that God came to save not the righteous, but sinners. God is not uncomfortable with sinners who have found supernatural grace to repent of their sin, to confess their sin and their heartlessness towards Christ and towards men. The Apostle John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let me invite you to the supper, not a strange and uncomfortable supper at all for those who can come to Christ in repentance and faith. It's a remembrance of the saving work of Jesus Christ for sinners, his body, his blood shed on the cross to reconcile us to God. It's a promise and a blessing of God to all who will humble themselves and receive his Father love. And if you are uncomfortable and not altogether sure you possess a faith and the grace of repentance, ask him. Ask him if he won't give you faith to trust in him. Fall before him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to save you. Ask him that he might wrap his arms around you, even you. If Joseph's brothers, in fact, had nothing to fear from Joseph, certainly we have nothing to fear from our elder brother, the powerful, holy Christ, at the celebration of the supper. How sweet and remarkable is that? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him come and take freely from the gift of the waters of life. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this beautiful picture, this picture of your love and your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, we are the brothers of Joseph. We have sold you down the river, and we've sold our fellow men to our selfish desires as well. And Lord, we thank you for this reminder that there is forgiveness in Christ. There is one who gave himself to pay the debt we could never pay and offers us eternal life, offers us new life to change our hearts and give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for that gospel offer. We pray your grace upon each one here now. In Jesus' name, amen.